The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Good morning. My name is Blake Chilton. I'm the student pastor here at The Village. And been married about 8 years, have 3 kids, which I know that surprises some of you because I look about 17. I actually heard 19 this week, so that's getting better, moving up. But been married about 8 years, and when I got married, I had this real weird idea of what marriage was going to be like. And I don't know where I got this, but I just had some very bad assumptions. I thought that like marriage would just, you just kind of walk in this euphoric bliss, right? And you just kind of move about and everything's fluttering about and there's like theme music going on the whole time and like the little bluebird lights on your shoulder and, you know, your wife and you just have this great relationship and you always talk really sweet to one another and it's just this really weird deal, but I had no idea how it got to be that way. Like my parents growing up, I mean, getting to watch their marriage and they've got a great marriage, been married 30 years now but I never got to see them fight. And so I don't know if that's where I got that from. And it wasn't from my dating relationship because I wasn't the best dater, right? I didn't like all the girls, you know, I'd break up with them and they're like, I'm just going to miss you so much. You were just such a great boyfriend. Like that didn't happen, right? They were usually the ones breaking up with me and that kind of stuff. And so I don't know where I got this idea. But it was off. And if you've been married for any time at all, you know that that's really not how marriage is, right? Marriage is difficult. And I know you may not have heard that at church before, but it's true. And you may not have heard that from a pastor before, but marriage is difficult. Marriage is tough. But the good thing about this is that God has ordained marriage. So it's not like we're out of his will. But not only has he ordained marriage, he's given us some biblical principles to follow in order for us to have a beautiful marriage, right? And so that's where I want to go this morning with you. And so if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Some of our staff was kind of making fun of me about doing this passage. You know, Chandler always talks about, hey, we teach through the Bible expositorily so that we, you know, don't skip tough text. Well, here I am. I get to preach about twice a year, and I pick a tough text, all right? So I'm warning you, this is not going to be easy at times. And so just stay with me and we'll make it through, hopefully, and I won't get stoned. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, or submit to your husbands. See, I told you, we're just diving right into this thing, all right? The reason he says likewise is because in the earlier chapter, you always have to read scripture in the context of what's already been stated, right? You can't just read one verse and go, well, that's what that means. You have to know and understand what the author was talking about previously. If you look up in chapter 2, starting in, I guess, verse 13, he talks about there's this idea of authority, right? That we should be subject, all right? We should submit to the governing authorities. That's why we drive the speed limit. We don't rob people's houses or knock off a Circle K or stuff like that, right? We're trying to submit to the governing authorities and do what they've called us to do so that we live an orderly life, right? And so then he keeps going down. He talks about slaves in verse 18. Slaves, subject yourselves to your masters. Okay? And so that's like you at your place of employment, your boss, you submit to him. Otherwise, you are looking for another job in a really bad economy, right? And so there's this whole idea of submission to authority. And it's not just here in government things or your employer, but it's also in the home. And if you look through scripture, God has laid out this idea, this hierarchy of authority all throughout creation, really. I mean, you look back at Genesis and he says, hey, the animals will submit to mankind, all right? And then he moves on and he says, hey, I'm gonna set up in the church where you'll have elders and you'll have pastors and the people of the church should submit to their leadership, all right? A lot of people don't like to hear that, but it's biblical, right? And even within the home, you keep coming down in Ephesians 5, it says, hey, children, submit yourselves to your parents, right? You obey your parents. And then he gives this example and says, hey, wives, submit yourselves or subject yourselves to to your husband. And he's saying, this is how I've created the world to function best. This is the way I've created the world to work, to work properly, where there's not chaos, where there's order, all right? There's got to be a leader. And so let's keep going and see what this is talking about. Wives, submit yourselves or subject yourselves to your own husband. Now, this is not saying women submit to men everywhere, okay? That's not what the Bible's preaching. It's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying, hey, you subject yourself to your own husband. He is, when you came down that aisle and came before the altar, you essentially came under his headship, his leadership. And we're going to get to the men here in a little bit on what that means, okay? But you subject yourselves to their authority. Now, women, men, children, it doesn't matter. Nobody really likes this idea of submitting to authority, right? I mean, there's something when you hear this, it just kind of grates at you. You're like, ugh, I have to submit to my boss, or I have to submit to the government. Why can't I go 40 in a school zone, right? And so you're thinking all these things. You're like, there's just something wrong with that. There's something weird about that. And it really comes from back in the fall. I mean, it is in our sinful nature that we just don't like authority. It's not just women. It's not just men. It's children. It's every human being on the face of the earth. We struggle with this idea of authority. And here's my point, is that it's not so much what we think it is. A lot of us think, well, I don't like submitting to authority because of the authority figure. Right? You've been there? I don't like submitting to my boss because, well, he's a moron. He doesn't know what he's doing, right? That we would think that. Or I don't like submitting to my husband because, man, he's not a good leader. He doesn't lead me well. Or I don't like submitting to the government because this law is stupid. I don't want to pay taxes. That should be my income. I worked hard for this, right? And so we naturally think, hey, I don't want to submit because of them. The other party involved, the one I should be submitting to. But the truth is, it's an internal issue. It's an internal issue. It's our problem. And I'll give you an example of this. God is the ultimate authority, right? He's sovereign. There is no one above him. There is no one higher than him. There is no one greater than him. There is no one that he answers to. He is it, right? He is the ceiling. He is the top, okay? And God, as the ultimate authority, is perfect. He's loving. He's gracious. He is good. He is all-knowing, right? He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. He's all these things. And yet we still don't submit to him. I mean, think about it. Think about just, I mean, read your Bible, read the Old Testament, read the New Testament. Think about your life. Look around you and you'll see this. God said, hey, don't steal, don't cheat, don't commit adultery, don't lust, don't hate, don't murder, don't do these things. And what do? We were like, you know, God, I know you've been around the block a little bit, you know, but, you know, I've got my college degree and I think I'm going to go with my intuition on this. I think I'm going to try this because I think this will bring me more happiness. I think if I do my own thing here, even though your Bible that's been around for thousands of years and you've been around forever and you're eternal and all this stuff, I think I'm going to just do my own thing and I think this is going to work out better for me. I mean, how many times do we do that? But here's a perfect authority figure and we still rebel against his authority. And so maybe we need to quit looking at the outside and going, well, I don't want to submit to them because they're poor authority figures. Right? I don't want to come under their leadership because they do some things that I don't really think is wise. Maybe we need to look inside and go, hey, maybe the issue is with me. Maybe the issue is with me. Because in all these things that Peter's laid out, whether you're submitting to the government as authority, or your masters, your bosses, or wives, even as your husbands, ultimately God gets glory from that. God gets a lot of glory from that because submission to authority is so rare in our culture, especially in our culture. Very individualistic, right? I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And so when you submit to authority, I mean, the world stops and like, whoa, what are you doing? Why would you submit to this authority? Why would you come under their leadership and do that? It's crazy. God calls us to submit to his leadership and to the leadership, the authority that he's appointed for his glory and ultimately for our good. It is for our good. Now, here's the kicker. A lot of us want ultimate instant joy, right? We want instant gratification. We're like, hey, I'll do this, but I want to experience instant joy, instant gratification. And sometimes submitting to authority doesn't bring that. Everyone in here has had to submit to authority at some point in time in your life, whether it's been parents or bosses or whatever. And it doesn't bring instant joy. But over the long haul, it's the same biblical truth. You continue to obey God and you will experience joy. Continue to obey God and you will experience joy. This is God's design for a beautiful life, that you submit to authority. And this is God's design for a beautiful marriage, that you come under, as wives, you come under the headship of your husband. All right? Let's keep going. I want to show you why this is so beautiful. I want to show you this. Look back in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Okay? Do you see that? That by a wife submitting to her husband, it's such a beautiful thing that it can change a lost man's heart, that it can change a lost man's allegiance to Christ through the Spirit of God. That God can use that kind of life, that kind of submissive spirit to go, hey, I'm going to change this guy's heart to worship me because my wife submits to me. That's amazing. Now, you think about in Scripture. Scripture gives us all these different things that say, hey, this reveals God, right? Romans 1 talks about how creation reveals God. Like, you can look at creation and see creation and go, wow, there must be a God out there. Right? And if you spend any time traveling, you see sunrises and sunsets, or go to the mountains and you can see mountains and you just look at them and they're so just majestic and it's awesome because it's May and there's snow on the top of them, right? Or you go to the ocean and you can just watch the ocean, the waves come crashing in, and you can see all these things just reveal God. And then you have a wife that submits to her husband. You're like, what? How does that reveal God? But because I can see all this stuff in creation, right? I can see the sunsets and the sunrise and the mountains and the oceans and all these things. I can see how that reveals God, because you look at that and you go, God must have done a work here, right? I don't know how this thing could form like this or how this could work like this. God must have done a work here. But the same can be said about a wife who submits to her husband, that God must have done a work here. Because there's no way that a wife can come under a man's leadership, especially a lost man who's not loving her like Christ has loved the church, like Ephesians 5, that he honors her and cherishes her and loves her as his own self and would die for her and do all the things that Ephesians 5 says. There's no way that a woman could come under his leadership unless Jesus Christ has done a work there. It's the undeniable work of the gospel in that woman's life, that she would have such a transformation, such a change in her heart, that she would say, hey, I know he doesn't lead me like Christ leads the church. I know he doesn't love me like he should, but I'm going to come under his authority. And it's going to be so shocking to him, so shocking to his system, so shocking to every thought, every preconception he's ever had, that he looks at that and he goes, wow, this woman, I've got to trace it back to why she's doing this. It must be this Jesus that she worships, right? It's the work of God. A submissive wife is beautiful in that. So beautiful, so attractive, that it can make a lost man turn to Jesus. And that's real beauty. That's real beauty. Peter continues in this idea of beauty here in just a minute, and I'm gonna get to that, but I want to first define what submission is, because I think as I'm talking about this, there's some things going on in your mind. You're going, I'm not going to submit to him. I'm not going to do this. And I want to just give you two things. The first thing is this: that submission is not that that my wife submits to me as like a tyrant ruler over her. Okay, that's not what submission is. Submission is not that she acquiesced to my every request. I don't sit on the couch. Come on, sit on the couch and go, hey, woman, give me some toast, some jam on it. All right, that doesn't work. That wouldn't work in my home. And if it does in yours, I just want to come watch. I don't know what that looks like. All right, but that's not what that looks like. All right, but we get this because it's misinterpreted from Genesis 3. Right, remember the fall, and God comes in and says, "Hey, but because you've sinned, there's gonna be some changes. All right, women, you're gonna have pain in childbirth. Men, you're gonna have to work the land, do all these things." And it says this that till the wife, he says, "And your husband shall rule over you." And some dum-dum way back in the day was like, okay, rule over you. All right, I get this idea, like a king. All right, she's going to be my slave. I get this. That'll work. And it's been just interpreted like that for years and years and years, but that's not what that means. That means you lead for her, you guide her, you care for her. It doesn't mean you sit on the couch and demand a sandwich, right? It means like Christ led the church, ruled over the church, that he was the head and he loved that church and he gave his life for that church and he nourished the church. That's what it's referring to. It's not this tyrant rulership that's taking place. The second thing is this. It doesn't mean that as wives, you at the altar, at the wedding altar, that you trade in your brains for a diamond. It doesn't mean you come up here and you just check your brains. You're like, hey, I'm done thinking. My husband's going to think for me now, right? That's not what it means, right? One of the greatest gifts that I have is that my wife is incredibly smart at financial stuff. And the reason that's a great gift to me is because I'm a moron, all right? I barely got out of freshman algebra, all right? Just not good at math, not good at business. I just don't have that mind. All right, but my wife, her dad's a financial planner. She gets finances. She gets how money works. She gets how we can do this and move this and shape this and actually pay our bills on time. Like, it's amazing, all right? I would be a fool not to allow her some insight into our finances, right? I would be a total moron not to go, hey, babe, what do you think about this? We got this money in. What should we do with this? Where should we put this? How should we allot this? She goes, oh, I think we should do this. But it still comes down to she submits to me as the head because I'm ultimately in charge of that, right? As for God, I'm accountable for those decisions. And so all the time I go to her and go, hey, babe, what if we did this? And she's like, that's not smart. I'm like, okay, what if we did this? She's like, I'd rather not. Okay, what do you want to do? Okay, let's do that. Yeah. And so, right? Well, I use her gifting because, and simply not even out of finances. Some of you guys are like, well, you're an idiot. I get finances, right? But not even that, but your wife still hears from the Lord on stuff. Like, there have been times that I've been like, man, I feel like the Lord is pressing us to do this, to move in this direction, to go in this direction. And it is so affirming to me to go back to my wife and go, hey, babe, I feel like the Lord's moving us here. What do you think? What do you think he's saying? And she's like, you know, I heard the same thing. And I'm like, yay, bluebird on the shoulder, you know? And I get all excited, right? Or it's a good check in my spirit if I'm going, hey, I feel like the Lord's taking us in this direction. And she's like, I don't know. I'll spend some time praying, but I don't know about that. That's a good check for me, right? She doesn't check her brains at the altar. She still has input. The guy, my brother-in-law, was the one who did our premarital counseling. And man, such a blessing. And I look back on that and you think you know so much sitting in premarital, like, I got this down, dude. We're going to work this thing, right? And you get in there and they're like, you're going to do this. She's going to do this. And you're like, not us. We're in love, right? And you get in there but I remember one specific illustration that he gave. He said, it's like this. It's like you're the head coach. And this guy watched way too much ESPN, all right? But he said, it's like you're the head coach and she's your top assistant coach. Like, you don't do things without referring to her and going to her and saying, hey, what about this, right? And that's what works. That's what works. She's not the water boy on your team. She's your top assistant, okay? Let's keep going because I want you to see how this submission to your husband and all these things build and add up to a beautiful marriage. Verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, this is not saying, women, you shouldn't wear gold. You shouldn't do your hair. You shouldn't put on nice clothes. That's not what this is saying. But what he is saying is your focus should be more on developing inner beauty than it should outer beauty. You see, our culture preaches this lie all the time, and the problem is that our church has bought into it, that glamour is greater than godliness, right? We hear that all the time. We see it in magazines. We see more examples of it in our culture. Magazines, I mean, you go to the grocery store and it's just covered with magazines about look better, how to be prettier, how to wear this dress, how to, you know, get into the spring fashions and do all these things, right? And there's very few examples in our culture today of really what a godly woman looks like. And maybe because we're not advertising, we don't honor that. But our culture values that glamour, right? We value what looks pretty. And maybe in the church, we need to start valuing and figuring out ways to value godly women more, because they are a treasure. And honestly, it's easier. It's easier to be glamorous, to be beautiful physically on an outward appearance than it is inwardly, right? And I don't want to get stoned up here. Some of you women are like, you don't even know what I got up at like 4:30 in the morning to look like this, right? And I'm not trying to be offensive to you. But it's true. To get instant results, sorry, that was student ministry coming out of me, all right? But to get instant results, it's a lot easier for you to put on some makeup, to do your hair, to get dressed, than it is to spend the exhaustive time becoming godly. It just is. It's not like you're going to show up to eat lunch with your girls after you spent some time in the Word that morning. You're not going to show up and they're like, OMG, honey, look at you. You're just radiating with Jesus all over. I can tell you've been in Leviticus this morning, you know? They're just not going to see that as easy, right? They're just not going to see that. But they will over time, all right? Adorning your heart takes time. It's the spiritual disciplines. It's getting before the Lord, getting before Jesus day after day after day, spending time in your word. That's what's attractive. That's what's attractive, just finding a woman that her Bible's just worn out because she's been in it so much. A woman that prays. Man, that is so attractive because you're covered. That woman covers her family in prayer, covers her kids. That Proverbs 31 kind of woman, that is attractive. And it's attractive because it lasts, right? It's enduring. Did you catch what he said here? There in the end of verse 4, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty. You catch that? It doesn't fade. It doesn't fade away. Like a woman that's godly and is continually adorning her heart and adorning the insides, she'll be godly for years and years and years. Like, I think about this all the time. My grandparents have been married for about 125 years. And it's not that my grandmother is still smoking hot, right? I mean, she's 80 years old, but she is godly. She is godly, and it is so attractive. Like every time I need some prayer, she's one of the first ones I call because I know she prays. That's attractive to me. Like, I am so attracted to her. I love her. I think so highly of her. We need more women like that, that value godliness over glamour, that they put in the work to become godly. They spend the time adorning their heart more than just their outward appearance. All right. I love it because in this next little section, he gives an example, a biblical example of someone who does this. And I love it too because it's someone that didn't do it perfect, right? Abraham's wife, Sarah. She's not the perfect example. And I love that the Bible's full of those kinds of people. They don't do it perfect. They're just trying. Because that's all of us, is it not? We're not perfect. We're missing the mark. But remember, striving for Jesus, striving for godliness. Check it out, verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. All right? He gives Sarah as an example. Now, Sarah was known in Genesis 12 for her outward beauty. Like, everybody knew she was beautiful. Egyptians saw that. Everybody saw that. She was a beautiful woman to look at. But I love he's saying, hey, this woman was beautiful, but what was beautiful about her was her heart, her inward parts. I love that. Because here's the deal. Though she may have been noted for that in Genesis 12, that she was beautiful on the outside, her legacy today is that she had a beautiful heart and she subjected herself to her husband's leadership. Now, did she do that perfectly? No. Matter of fact, there are biblical stories about how she failed in that area, but she strived for it. I love that he sets her up for that. We desperately need women like that, like a Sarah, that say, hey, godliness is of more value to me than glamour is. It's awesome. All right, enough with the women. Let's get to the men. Amen, girls? Come on. All right, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. All right, let's stop right there. Live with your wives in an understanding way. What this means really, and it's real simple, it means to understand your wife. Yeah, I looked all through the Greek to find that. But to understand your wife, to really know your wife, to comprehend her, okay? Men tend to operate in areas of competency, okay? That's why we can talk all day about sports and about business deals and things that we know, we understand. We'll chat on and on and on. And that's why some men can get home and become completely silent because they don't understand. They don't get their wife. They don't understand their daughters. And so they just shut their mouths. It blows me away to see and hear stories of the men students that we work with all the time, of these daughters that'll come to us and go, hey, I've been dating this guy for like 10, 12 months now, and I really like him. And, you know, we've talked about marriage, which is crazy. You're in high school and you don't even know what you're talking about. But anyways, we're talking, but she likes him. And she's like, I don't get it. My dad won't even talk to him. He won't even say anything to him. And I'm like, really? And this girl goes on and on. She's just sharing her heart going, that hurts me. Like, he won't even talk. And what she's equating that with is, hey, my dad doesn't care about me because he doesn't care about the things that I care about. He doesn't understand her. And guys, I know it's difficult to understand women, right? I have a 2-year-old daughter and I don't even understand her. The other day we were in a store and she kept wanting to go sit on this table, this little princess table, and I felt really out of place sitting there. She's like, Daddy, come sit with me. And she drags my hand over there and she sat me down in this little chair and there's like people watching me and I'm like, you know, I'm sitting at this princess table and I'm like, What do you want to do? You want to thumb wrestle? I don't know what's going on here, right? But I just stayed there, right? I want to understand her. The other night, my wife was like, hey, can you put her hair in pigtails? I was like, no. I'll try, but I don't even know why you'd want your hair all cinched up like that, right? You're yanking your brain out of socket, right? I don't even get that. But I'll give it a shot. I don't get why girls always want to wear pink all the time, 7 days a week. Like, look at all the pretty colors of the rainbow. Pink ain't even in the rainbow. But all right, I'll do it. I'll even wear a pink shirt to match you. All my friends will make fun of me, I don't care, right? But to understand that girl, to understand her. Guys, it is your job, and not only your job, it's your privilege to understand your wife. To understand your wife. And I think this is why God's given us a lifetime, said, hey, be married to this woman to the grave. Married to her for your entire life. Because it might actually take you your entire life to figure her out. It really might. But that's what you should do. And I'll even say this. I think you should know your wife and understand her better than her girlfriends do. And that's a bold statement. I get that. And can I be honest? I'm failing at that. But man, I want to pursue her. I want to know why she does things. I want to know her heart. I want to know her deeper and more intimately than even her girlfriends do. Why? Because I'm the one in a covenant relationship with her, not her girlfriends. Like, she's going to be living with me. Like, if we move away, we're still together. Her girlfriends are in another town. I'm the one that is raising my kids with her. I'm the one that sleeps with her every night. I should know her that intimately. But it takes work. It takes work. And I think that's where it gets down to. Men, we just get lazy. And I get it. You come home from a long, hard day at work, and you just want to sit down. You don't want to answer questions. You don't want to ask questions. You just want things to be quiet because you've been on the phone all day. You had that stupid little blue thing tied to your face, you know. I get it. Then you need to sit out in the car and have a serious conversation with yourself and give yourself a little pregame pep talk before you enter that house. Second shift kind of stuff. That I'm going to go in and I'm going to love my wife. I don't want to give all my energy to my job so I can make some money when my legacy is in my family. When this is what counts, my family, my wife, my kids. Do you not realize, men, that you're teaching your kids how, you're teaching your sons how to love their wives, and you're teaching your daughters how they should be loved. And so if you don't pursue your wife to know her heart, to adorn her heart, to know her inward soul, then your daughter's probably gonna go, okay, if that's what I have to do, I have to dress like this to get some attention, then that's what I'll do. And their expectation levels are really low for who they're gonna date because you don't pursue your wife. Ouch. But I get that. I see that. So important that you pursue your wife. You know her. You understand her. I'm a people watcher. And I've just always been this way. I don't know why it is. I play soccer and I love playing sports. And I can run on a soccer field or a basketball court or a football field all day long. But when we go to the mall, like I pull a hammy or something. Like I just have to sit down and I'm like, baby, I'll help you from here, you know. And but I love just sitting and watching. Even out here in the foyer, all you guys are coming in. I just love just seeing people and talking to people. And but I love just doing that. And my wife and I have started looking for this couple, okay? And we find them every once in a while, but they are a rare breed. It's the old couple there, all right? You know, old, I'm talking like 50 years old or something, but I'm just kidding. All right, the old couple, like 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 100s, right? Am I got everybody? Okay, 120s, all right. The old couple that are sitting there at dinner and they're just talking back and forth and really enjoying each other, right? On the other hand, I see the other couple there far too often that they just kind of sit there and they say very few words and they don't talk very much. There's very little dialogue going on, very little life at that table. But a couple of years ago, Sarah and I were eating at Dairy Queen. Love those blizzards. And we're sitting there and I was fascinated. I couldn't even eat because there was this old couple sitting right across the way and they acted like they were on like some kind of hot date. Right? I mean, they're in there and they're talking and laughing and he's playing footsies under the table and she's giggling and he's doing little things like, what's that? Oh, stole a fry. Ah, you know, they're doing all this stuff. I mean, it was almost gross, but I just kept watching it. You know, it's kind of like a car wreck. You're just like, oh my God, oh wow. You just keep watching it. And I left that. I was like, I want to be that couple. Like, I want to be 70, 80 years old, still just having fun with you. And my wife said something that was so profound. I think she was saying it more like, you know, accusing me, but she was like, well, it's going to take some work on your part. Amen. Right? And so I hear that and I'm like, yeah, because it's my role as the man to pursue you. It's my role to lead us to that place. And it's going to take time, it's going to take work to get there, to pursue your wife and to continue to ask her questions. But so many of us have gotten to that place where when we were dating, like we wanted to know everything about our wife. You remember that? Like I remember dating my wife early on and I'm like, hey, take me to your hometown. Like I want to see that. I want to see where you grew up. Take me to that old house you used to live at on Darwin Street. Take me to that middle school that you used to cheer at. Take me to that place where you got your first kiss. And then take me to that dude's house so I can just whoop his tail. Right? Take me to these places. Like, I want to see this. I want to see where you used to hang out. I want to meet your friends. I want to see all this stuff. I want to see this. I want to know you. I want to know where you came from. I want to know everything about you. And then at some point, we get to that point where we're like, I know everything about you. Right? You've been there? And then things get stagnant. You don't really ask them questions. And this, I'm going to get in so much trouble for this, but I feel like women, you seen the movie Shrek? I feel like women are like ogres. You know, when Shrek's like, okay, is this the middle school audience here? All right. When Shrek's like, Shrek tells Donkey, you remember this? Can you tell I do student ministry? He said, ogres are like onions. And Donkey's like, they stink? And I'm like, no, they don't. They have layers, right? And I think that's true with women, it's true with men. They have layers. And you've got to continue to peel back those layers and peel back those layers and peel back those layers and learn about their hurts and their fears and their joys and their sorrows and what stirs their affections and all these things. And it's going to take us a lifetime to peel back all those layers. To understand your wife, to know her. That's your job. That's your privilege to do, men. It's so huge. All right, I'm about to get in trouble, so let's keep going. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, let me explain this weaker vessel. This is obviously talking about physical, all right? Generally speaking, most men are larger than women, okay? That's where we're built, we develop muscles quicker, that kind of stuff. So it's talking about physically speaking. It's also talking weaker in the sense that in your relationship in the marriage, as the man is the head, right? He is the leader. That's what that's talking about. And it's also talking about just being emotionally sensitive, okay? Women are more emotionally sensitive than men. And I don't mean that in the sense like they cry more. All right, that may be true. They're more aware of things. Just a couple weeks ago, my son, I was trying to hurry and get out of the house, and I just don't perceive things sometimes. Like, I just kind of get going one track, and I'm like, let's go, come on. And he's trying to get dressed, and as I'm walking out, I didn't notice he was trying to wrestle me, and he jumps on my leg, and when I did, I came up and I kicked him in the mouth. And he starts crying. I'm like, crew, we don't have time to cry. Let's go, you know? And so we're trying to head out. And so he's following me down the hall. He's like, aah! I was like, quit crying. Let's go. We got to get out of the house. We got to go. We're, you know, an hour and a half late or whatever. And so we're trying to get out of the door. And we come downstairs and Sarah's like, Blake, what are you doing? Well, look at crew, your son. I was like, what? And he's just blood running all down his mouth. I was like, oh, I'm sorry, buddy. Come here. You know? She's like, what are you doing? I was like, I don't know. I'm not sensitive. Right? And so I had to spend some time, you know, okay, I'm sorry, bud, I didn't mean to kick you in the face and bust your mouth open. You know? She just got that. I'm just oblivious to that stuff sometimes, right? So this is not a bad thing that women are more emotionally sensitive. It's a good thing. It's helpful. It's helpful for my family. It's helpful for my life because my wife, one thing I've noticed, she can read me better than I can myself. Like, she knows when I'm getting stressed at work or when I'm dealing with some stuff. She just knows. She can see that in me. Like, I just don't have very good gauges, right? Like, I'm running low on something. I need rest. I just don't read those. But she reads those. She's more emotionally sensitive. That is a gift. So anyways, that's what we should do. So honor the woman as the weaker vessel, all right? Honor her. This goes back to Ephesians 5, 2. Not Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 2, but Ephesians 5 as well, all right? That we should nourish and cherish our wives, that our wives should feel treasured. That's how you honor your wife, not just by giving her things, but by giving her yourself, giving her your attention. Does your wife feel treasured? When I think of that stuff, I think of just the weaker vessel. I think of like our fine china that we got when we got married and we like still haven't used, but like twice. You know, the stuff that's like in that special cabinet that men, you can't even get into. They're like, why does this thing have a lock on it, you know? Like that stuff is delicate. That stuff is precious. You don't let your kids drink out of those glasses, right? They drink out of the little sissy plastic cups, right? That you can't break, really. They're indestructible, right? Find challenge. Does your wife feel like that? Do you take care of her and honor her and treasure her in that way? All right, let's keep going. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. I love this because this shows equality. Though men are to be the leaders in the home, they're still equal with their wives, equal in dignity, equal in grace. God doesn't see men as being greater or of more value than women. You're co-heirs with Christ, the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And I love this verse, so that your prayers may not be hindered. He's saying, hey, if you're not loving your wife and honoring your wife like you should, your prayers will be hindered. That's a profound verse. Meaning if you're not doing what you should be doing and loving her and honoring her like you should be doing, then your relationship is going to be interrupted with God. That's powerful. That's powerful. Here's my challenge, and I'm going to wrap it up. The marriage relationship is symbolic of Christ's relationship with the church. Like, it's one of the most profound ways that God can get glory through us. Do people look at your marriage, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers? Do they see that, and do they see the gospel? Men, the way that you love your wives and honor them and cherish them and respect them and understand them. And wives, do they see how you submit to your husband and how you try to adorn your inner beauty? This is one of the greatest ways that God can get glory in your life. So I want to challenge you with that. This is God's roadmap for a beautiful marriage. Marriage is difficult. It's really difficult. And it's especially difficult if we're not doing it by God's design. And so I pray that as we continue in worship right now, this is not the end of the service. We're going to continue in some worship, and Bleeker's going to come out and lead us. Man, I pray that you would reflect on that, that you would search your own hearts to see where you might be lacking or where you could grow in some areas. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are, for your grace, your goodness. We thank you for marriage and what a blessing it is. That it's beautiful, but it's a struggle. I thank you that we get to see you in it, and we become more like you in marriage. And God, I pray that you'd raise up a generation of husbands and wives that love each other like you've called us to love you.
Do your work in us. Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.